Morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Is that coming through all right? I just want to take a few minutes on opening to talk about the historical connection and what it means as a church on Mother's Day. Because I was sent something in preparation for Mother's Day from a guy who I'm on his mailing list because he's a bit of a historian as far as church goes. And then when I've unpacked that, I'd like to look at the qualities and the strength and dignity of women. It's one of those times where it's kind of easy to preach this because there are so many fine examples within the church. Sometimes when you preach something, you're very aware that you've got to be careful, particularly in a smaller group, because someone may be sitting there thinking, oh, that particular point you're talking about me, and I don't make that. But I can tell you that not only does the church appreciate you, Jesus appreciates you. The historical connection from Graham MacDonald, and I've just boned it down, but mothers have been celebrated. Just as Peter said, across the centuries, pre-Roman times, there has always been a form of appreciating the mum in the house. In different traditions. In the 1600s, the Church of England, funnily enough, instigated Mothering Sunday in recognition of Mary, the mother of Jesus. This later celebration was expanded to include honouring all mothers, and as time passed, the celebration became less popular. Some Anglican churches still observe it, still observe Mothering Sunday, but it sort of fell out of favour. And the seed for the Mother's Day that we know and celebrate had its beginning in 1858 in America with the name of a woman, Anne Maria Reeves Jarvis. Anne was a Christian woman who was working to heal a fractured nation. She was working before, during, and after the American Civil War to try and heal a nation that had lost so many of its children. Her strategy was to promote and elevate the important role of mothers and help them create healthier and more hygienic homes. You've got to think that this is a brilliant strategy because she's trying to heal a nation that's fractured, and the people that would have suffered the most would have been the mothers who lost so many children. So Anne instigated a Mother's Friendship Day, which eventually developed into this really important movement called Mother's Friendship Clubs. At these clubs, Anne would teach the mothers basic nursing and safe sanitation practices to be used in the home. Anne's brother was a famous doctor of the time, and she drew on his knowledge and skills and passed them on. This saved millions of young lives. The child mortality rate was huge at the time. Anne had 11 children, and only 3 made it to adulthood. Also, by offering this service to both sides at the same time and across the nation, it helped facilitate a reconciliation, a process between one side the Union and the other side Confederate. When you think about it, what better way to try and heal a nation? Because Jesus, we just heard from Peter. Jesus listened to his mum. The truth is, as macho as men want to be, if you convince the wife, doesn't matter what the husband says, you're pretty well home. You're pretty well in the bag. I've stood there like this going, no, not in my household. Isn't that right, dear? Yes, we are. Apparently. It's just the way of life. And always has been. That's because God partners us up. That's what I believe. Perfect partnering. And that in perfect partnering, you both share, you both contribute, and you listen to what the other person has to say, which I'm sure I'll be reminded of now that I've spoken in a sermon many, many times. Anyway, many, many lives were saved because of this institution that had been created and started. When Anne Maria Jarvis passed away, one of her two daughters, Anna, decided to dedicate her life to a mum's dream of establishing a Mother's Day to honour all mothers around the world. Anna missed her mum greatly and felt that children were often neglected to appreciate their mothers enough while they were still alive. As a Sunday school teacher of 20 years, Anna had preached, "Honour your father and your mother," many, many times. She told her church family about her dream. She told her friends, "This is what I want. This is what I want to do. This is how I would like to honour mums." They listened to her, and as a church family, totally endorsed it. Got right behind her. First service was held at her church, and she handed out her mother's favourite flower, a white carnation. And at first, people observed Mother's Day by attending church and writing letters. That was the intent of Mother's Day. To attend church. Because mums were still going to church. They'd been through an awful war. How many mums say you're going to church this week? Seriously? And your kids are dragging their feet and they don't want to go. It's easy for dad to go, "Come on, it's Mother's Day. You're going to do it. You're going to at least come now. You're going to do it." That's one way of doing it. But also through the hurt. It was a way of reaching out to mums and getting them into church for healing. And also people were encouraged. Remember your mum today. Write her a letter. You've got to remember back then that was the only communication if your children had gone out west or to another country like Australia or from Sydney or Melbourne to establish or gold dig in Perth or Ballarat. After a lot of letter writing and lobbying from Anna, the second Sunday in May was proclaimed as a Mother's Day in 1910 in two states in America. They took it on. The acceptance of it is described as breathtaking because within a year, every state had its own Mother's Day. They just loved it. And we can see God's hand in that because the intent was healing through mums, through everything they represent, healing of a nation. People were just, even then, 50 years later, were just grabbing that. Love the idea of it. On May 9th, 1914, because everyone had their own particular day, the United States proclaimed the second Sunday in May a national holiday and named it Mother's Day. And it was embraced immediately by Japan, China, Africa, South America. How amazing is that? Where do missionaries go to these days? And the first countries that accepted it, opened it up. It's an incredible influence. God's hand was upon it. And eventually it came to us. One of the things that was so disappointing for Anna was the rapid commercialization. It was hijacked. An exploitation of a Christian celebration. She went on to fight against the abuse, what she saw as abuse, of the institution. Anyway, Mother's Day flourished. The second Sunday in May is one of the most popular days still to dine out. Statistically, because you don't want the women in your life to cook and men are just too slack. So, they take their mums out. Telephone and now Skype are still the heaviest days for usage, we are told, as mums are remembered around the world. But it's important not to forget the original intention of the Jarvises. And that was to celebrate and honour the mums in our families and the peace that they strive to bring, the healing that they strive to bring. So it's fundamental for the health of society that we respect and honour our parents. Mother's Day, if we celebrate it correctly, is a healing day for our society. So Anne and Anna's efforts have given us a legacy. And what does that look like? How do we honour women on Mother's Day? And I've got to thank a pastor by W.R. Shively, who talked us through Acts 13 to 15. And as we do honour mothers, we do thank God for them. So thanks, Peter. It was really a great, great communion. It was Charles Spurgeon who said of his mum, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn word of my good mother." So today, as we honour them, women of faith, let's try and bless them. Within our own church family, I could name almost every woman here with the characters. But sometimes there are just women who work within the church we don't really take into account. That as a mum, the sacrifice, or as a wife, partner, that they sacrifice, that we don't see, that benefits this church so, so much. So, to spare a thought and thanks today for the effort that is put in to support some of the men that we see in church almost every Sunday. I come in, pastor's here, Lucas is here, Steve's here, they've set up, they're doing their thing. Ruth is here, AJ's here doing the music. But the women who partner them and support them put an enormous amount in so that can happen. So in particular, I want to say thanks for making this a wonderful church. Giselle, thank you, Deb, for solid going around doing all of your stuff. Did you see that this morning without thinking? Mother's Day, straight up, still being a mum, I'm going to get you all communion. Without even thinking, mum's heart, thank you very much. Celia, Kat, support their men so that they can come and serve Jesus in the church. Just spare a thought for that. Because that's not just every now and then, that's week after week after week. Mums are powerful leaders. All of the leaders, good and bad, that we know in the world, had a mum who influenced them. And it's from them we learn our early leadership skills. And it's often downplayed or ignored, the importance of a mum. Tony Campolo said, "Too many women are made to feel that they should apologise for being mothers, housewives, or working outside the home. In reality, such roles can be noble callings. When I was on the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, there were gatherings from time to time which faculty members brought their spouses. Inevitably, some woman doctor or sociologist would confront my wife with the question, 'And what is it that you do, dear?' My wife, who has given her life to raise our two sons, who, by the way, is one of the most brilliantly articulate individuals I know, had a great response. She would say, 'I am socializing two homo sapiens. In the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition, in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleologically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. What do you do, dear?'" There's great honour in raising two kids to be good Christians. We're going to have a look now at the life of Lydia. Elizabeth Elliot said, "The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I'm a Christian does make me a different kind of woman." And we see that in the life of the women in this church, in their strength and dignity, and we see it in the strength and dignity of Lydia. Lydia was a working woman, as we see in Acts 16, 13 to 15. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. When you first read that, you might think, that's a small passage. There is no small passage in the Bible. There is something in there for all of us. There is something in there. And I can tell you after checking this out, there has been so much written about Lydia. So I'm just going to skim over the top. She was a working woman. She owned her own business. Unusual for that time. She was a seller of purple cloth. Purple cloth was extremely expensive. One of the reasons was that purple was a royal colour. It denoted rank amongst the Romans. The production of the purple cloth was painstaking and tedious. It required thousands upon thousands of shells from an ocean mollusk to make a couple of yards of cloth. Hard work. So Lydia, like many of today's women, she worked on this really, what must have been a very important business and time consuming, and also ran a household. Not told in the Bible if Lydia was married and had children. But it suggested that she's probably a widow because she had to provide. There's no mention of a man, of a husband. So it's likely on her own she had to raise and protect a family. And if it's correct, Lydia had the responsibility of raising her children and protecting her servants. And just like Lydia, women today have similar responsibilities. Today, it's gone past being common that women have to work. You're paying a mortgage these days, you've got two of you have to work at it to pay it. She is just trying to be like most women, to provide for them. And it's difficult. One of the strengths and the dignities that women show today is how hard it is to meet unreal expectations about raising kids, doing a good job, and having a successful marriage. There's clothes to wash, meals to prepare, children's activities to attend, and the list goes on and on. And nothing's really changed from then. It's becoming more of our social norm that we divide the work up, but the bulk of it still flows through to the heart and decision making of the house to the mum. So she had a lot on her shoulders. She was a wealthy woman. Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman, so she did a great job from Thyatira. In biblical times, the colour purple, as I said, was associated with royalty and kingship. Only wealthy could afford it. So she has started and worked up this business. She's picked a niche, extremely smart and extremely difficult. She must have owned a spacious home. Her house was large enough for her family, her servants, and there's still room for her to welcome in missionaries. Just as a side point, it's immediate. It displays her heart straight away. Come to my house. If you find me worthy. There's humility in that strength. She was a worshipping woman. She was a Gentile who believed in the Jewish God. It's quite an interesting thing. I find that very interesting. That's how strong her faith was. She had gone to the Jewish faith. I would think that she couldn't be fully accepted if she came from the Gentiles. But God overcomes and her faith is strong. She gathered with a few Jewish people and some God-fearing Gentile women at the river for prayer. I've read that it perhaps being Gentile that came into it, but actually what it probably was that the women were not as important in the Jewish synagogue. Quite often they had their own prayer house near to the synagogue, and that was usually placed near a place of water, there being a river. But we don't really know. We don't know. It's also been discussed about why did Paul speak to her first? Don't know, but God speaks to everybody. And it becomes evident why. Just believing in God, though, is not enough to be saved. Also not enough to be saved by just being religious. So Romans 10:1-3 tells us, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." So the people whom Paul wrote were religious and zealous, but they were religiously wrong and they weren't saved. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they were born again, in John 3:3. Lydia was ignorant of the gospel of Jesus. She needed to be saved, but something was stirring in her heart. She'd been drawn to God. She'd been drawn to the Jewish people. Lydia declares Jesus as king. The Lord opened her heart to the preaching and teaching of Paul. She could not have been saved without the Lord working in her heart. He prepared her to hear the word of God. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." So in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And this is one of the amazing things about Lydia. Some guys have just rocked up and started preaching, and she's listening. But she's listening with a heart. She's listening with a spirit. She's discerning. And this was the part she played in her salvation. What she part as a woman of strength and dignity. Because the heart, in this instance, it refers to a person's whole being. Spirit, mind. The Lord opens our hearts in the sense that he calls to us through his word and by his spirit, and we respond with our minds open to his truth. The Lord opening Lydia's heart is like Jesus opening the disciples' understanding. Luke 24:45 tells us that he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And in John 6:44, this is a work God must do in all who believe, because as Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day." So just as an aside, when we pray for lost people or someone we want to know to come to know Jesus, we should be opening for them to hear God. Because sometimes what I've seen and observed is that we take it upon ourselves to try and convert people. Not our job. Our job is to be Christian examples. Our job is to be like the mums in our lives, spreading those same values. To be a good friend. To help. It's one of the things that when Pastor Neil was speaking last week, that and I was thinking about today, that I love, that is the integrity and one of the themes, one of the bloodlines that runs through this church, is that 10% is put aside from whatever comes into the church, looks after missionaries, kids overseas. Love that. The influence through the church, that's almost a feminine mother caring influence. It's a strength. The church that I belong to used to do exactly the same thing. And I don't know if Pastor Neil's encountered it, but I had many discussions with people from other churches who actually would say to me, "Why do you do that? You should be putting that money into your church, mate. You should be putting it into smoke machines. you should be putting it into advertising. You should be putting it into something else. What this church is doing is taking the example of a mum, of a caring, of providing and sharing with other people." Lydia was not a Christian. She had a hunger to know God. And that's what brought her to God. Paul rocked up at the right time. This is what Jesus said. Paul didn't say, follow me. He said, follow Jesus. Lydia heard. Her heart was open. And she responded straight away. The mind is closed against the full truth until the Lord opens it. And the evidence of her salvation, Lydia turned to the truth as soon as she heard Paul preach it. Then she made a decision to apply those truths to her life. Lydia trusted and obeyed Jesus. Another trait amongst the women that I've met and know in this church. Following Jesus and what he says, not what man says. Paul and Silas immediately must have seen the evidence of Lydia's salvation. And in that short passage, she's just heard the word. She's baptized. She really followed the Lord in baptism. Water baptism does not save in itself, but does give an outward evidence of genuine salvation. If there's no obedience to Christ to be baptized, there's no reason to doubt there's been a genuine conversion. Jesus' last commandment, however, to the disciples was, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The strength and dignity of women in the church is teaching their kids that. And one of those things is baptism. I've also seen it where people get pushed into baptism. Wow, you've got to get baptized straight away. We're also taking on something that's not our job. Because we might look at it in the context of that person is on the journey. And everybody has a different way and a different timeline and a different way that God will deal with them along that journey. Attaining forgiveness, attaining a certain place. I'll give you part of my testimony, which involves my own family and now on Mother's Day. I loved my mum, but it was a difficult relationship for all of her kids with her. And throughout my younger life, I carried a lot of resentment about that. When I was saved, God started a journey for me, started talking into my heart about my mum. And I'm only giving this as an example because Lucas mentioned, not all relationships with mums are great. But sometimes a little understanding goes a long way. Because I was thinking about me, and in considering what she had gone through. My mum was born into a very poor family in London. A poor family of 19 kids. 5 of those died very young as children. Her mum got sick, so as the youngest daughter, her responsibility was going to look after her. So my mum never went to school. Realising later in life that my mum had never had an education, that my mum suffered terribly from depression as well, that my mum was raising 7 kids, 4 of whom were from my father's first marriage and not her kids, who she accepted as her kids and did her best by, that she raised us all on her own in an era where if something was wrong, kids were sent off pretty quickly. We never went out without a meal. Sometimes it was pretty ordinary. When I went into the army, I thought the food was fantastic. Other people thought I was nuts. But she provided every meal. We never, ever went without. I never ever went without clothes. I never ever went without shoes. I never ever, ever went without knowing that 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 was home and I could go there no matter what. So Jesus took me through this journey of forgiving. Not her, but like heaps of people. You know how it is. You get a certain age and you've got a list as thicker than my Bible. But anyway, the point was that the qualities of my mother and the strength that she had and the things that she did, Jesus showed to me. So if anyone has one of those rough and rocky relationships, can I just leave that with you? Look at the forgiveness side of it. So Lydia wants to be identified with Christ's death and resurrection. Lydia's made that public statement in a faith in Christ. Her witness, Lydia left the prayer meeting a new person in Christ. She was a born-again believer. She must have gone and told her household of a salvation experience. Something as good and wonderful as salvation can't be kept a secret. She's also a mum who's caring for the whole household. So what she did was she got a whole household baptized too. Her hospitality. Look around in the church. When you go out there today, I'll guarantee my blood sugar levels tomorrow morning will not be healthy. Thank you very much. Mum's in the house. She opened a home to those mercenaries. She said to them, this is a wealthy woman. This is a woman who's obviously strong enough to go to a synagogue that's not of her faith. This is a woman who's strong enough to deal with Romans in the day and run a very successful business. She said to them, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. I challenge any one of you to go down to the plaza this afternoon and the first homeless person that walks up to you says, I want to preach to you. If your response would be, okay, when we're done, come to my house. Stay the night. These guys just walked up. They had nothing. Sandals, whatever. And it may have been a cultural thing. But even so, just to openly say, come and stay at my house, shows an amazing woman. So Paul and Silas found her fitting. And they stayed at her home while they continued their missionary work. Later on, in verses 16 through 39, we read of their success in leading people to the Lord and their persecution and imprisonment for the gospel. So when they're released from prison, they return to the house of Lydia. How amazing is that? You're a business person, a high-profile business person in the community, and these two guys have been in prison. And she just welcomes them back in. Lydia took care of God's servants by being a servant herself. This is indeed evidence of salvation, also evidence of a Christian woman. Christian women have a powerful impact for the cause of Christ and the betterment of this world. So, in closing, lessons from her life. She was a busy parent, business person, but she made time for God. God was a priority. Ladies, make time for God. Men in their lives, leave them alone. Give them space for time for God. You both need this. She needs to have that space with Jesus. This Mother's Day, let's honour all women, show them the respect that they deserve. God's gift to every woman who will receive it as the gift of salvation. We learn that from Lydia. Do you know we're all going to see Lydia. You'll get maybe to meet her. At that time where we are all reunited. And she won't be wearing a dyed garment of purple. It'll actually be white of righteousness. Let's close in prayer for the women in our lives today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our mothers who untiringly love and care for us with every passing day. But today, Lord, on this important Mother's Day, we especially want to lift up all the women in our lives throughout the land and thank you for the very special role they play. Thank you for the selfless love that they so often show and for the grace and encouragement they are able to give us, as well as their correction, wisdom and counsel. Thank you for the role model they so often provide to us and to others, and for the many sacrifices they willingly make on account of their children, family and friends. For mums today, we pray that the influence that they exercise over their children would be godly wisdom, seasoned with salt and bathed in prayer. We pray that you would provide the necessary health and strength they need to care for their families and their demanding task, and that you would grant each one multiplied grace as they seek to carry out the many roles and responsibilities, each within their home and at their work. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.